morning. Our scripture for today is from Acts 10, verses 44 to 48. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Amen. Good morning. I bring you greetings from Reach Fellowship in Long Beach, California. My brother Ivan Gallegos and myself have been extremely blessed to spend the last few days with the students of this church, but also other like-minded cooperating churches together, and it has been a pure joy and privilege. You'll have to forgive me. My body is still on California time. I have not lived in Atlanta for about 5-6 years now, so it's hard to adjust back to the East Coast time. So back home, it's 8 o'clock right now, so it's 11 o'clock here. So I just want to just say thank you for your grace and mercy for allowing me to dive into the Word of God with you all this morning. Pastor Jared really kind of set me up in a very particular situation this morning. He preached a phenomenal message, as always, last week, and he led everybody right up to the edge, and he was like, "All right, come back next week." And it just kind of reminded me of the fact of two things. Number one, the church of Jesus Christ, every single believer on this side of eternity who is alive, moving, and having our being, we are what I like to call, that I learned from Dr. Bruce Ashford at Southeastern, we are the trailer of the coming kingdom. We're the preview of the coming kingdom. We know that a movie trailer are those, 30 to 45 type little movie clips that they play before every movie, right? And you sit down, you got your popcorn, your pretzels, and you're ready to watch the movie you paid to watch, and a myriad of these little short trailers come on, and you get lost, and I always have to ask my wife, "What are we coming to see again?" Because I done seen like 15 different trailers. But the whole idea for a trailer is that it is a minute and a half to a 2-minute snapshot of a full-length feature film that they basically are promoting so that you would say, "I've got to go see that film." And the idea of the church is that we are the snapshot, the preview of the forthcoming eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ that will be established. God is the author of history, and he is moving all of history to when Jesus restores all things. So in the time being, we are that snapshot that God is using as his marketing and promotion plan for people who don't know Jesus to hear about Jesus, put their faith in Jesus so that they can become citizens of the kingdom of God. And so as I'm thinking about trailers, I feel also this tension that, boy, I better not disappoint y'all today, because last week's sermon really set y'all up for some anticipation. And in 2017, there was a world record set by the movie Avengers Infinity War. A little something, I don't know if you ever heard of it, but basically when they released that trailer, within a 24-hour time period of that trailer being released, it had a world record of being viewed 230 million times in 24 hours. Now, that record was shattered on December the 7th of 2018 when another movie called Avengers Endgame, which comes out next month, when that trailer was released, it had 289 million views in a 24-hour time period. So that anticipation that we're all feeling like, man, they better not disappoint with that movie, that's kind of what I feel this morning. So the best thing I can do is give us the main point of this passage, and I believe the main point is this. Gospel proclamation is the door holder for God's power to be put on display. Let me run that back one more again. Otra vez, or let me just repeat what I just said, all right? Gospel proclamation is the door holder for God's power to be put on display. A door holder, someone who opens the door for someone else to be ushered in. When we preach Jesus, we are holding the door for the Holy Spirit to move in the supernatural and miraculous. And the greatest miracle we can see today is someone who is dead in sin, hear Jesus, and be given eternal life as they put their trust in Jesus. This is what we see in our passage. So in verses 34 through 43, this is the gospel proclamation. So it says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So this phrase, so Peter opened his mouth, this is an indicator. This is a key to understanding the importance of this passage. Whenever you see this phrase, opened his mouth, it is basically a clue for the reader to know everything that is going to be documented that is said is of chief importance. And Peter leads with a truth that is still hard for believers in 2019 to actually grapple with and understand and have massaged in their hearts. That truth is that God shows no partiality. So the question is, well, what is partiality? I'm glad you asked. Partiality is when a person superficially evaluates, sizes up another individual, and they basically assign them whatever worth they think that that person has, and they are coming on a judgment before even hearing that person's story, before hearing their perspective, their life experience, or their narrative. Now, partiality is practice when we make judgments about another person's character based on everything external that we see. Their accent, number one. Like, if you move to L.A. and you got a southern accent, like, guess what? You're going to be asked a million times like I am, where are you from? Because you ain't from here. And I'm like, well, I'm kind of a little bit from everywhere. Then when I say, well, I lived in Atlanta for 3 years, that's it. You sound like you from the South. Like, that's what I get a lot. So there's a judgment that even is pronounced upon me for the accent that I have that I swear I ain't got, but everybody else besides me has. And so we can judge people based on their accent, based on their clothing, based on their gender, based on their hair, their height, tattoos, their skin color. All of these nuances allow people superficially to arrive at a conclusion about a person's character based on what they hear or what they see. And I want to be very direct and clear. Partiality is a sin because it is not in step with the character of our God. It is not in step with the character of our God. The aspect of what we see in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 through 19 tells us, it connects these truths. God never shows partiality. And his people who know him, who are in a relationship with him, they too should never show partiality. In fact, they're to do the opposite, which means we are to execute justice for the poor, for the marginalized, and for the vulnerable. That is the opposite of partiality, that we actually have presence with people, we get to hear their need, hear their story, and mobilize to meet their need for the glory of our God. In addition to this, to meeting the social or visible needs of the poor, God followers are called to meet the spiritual needs of the vulnerable and the marginalized as well. So there's a social visible, but there's also a spiritual component that we are never to divorce or separate. It's both and, not either or. So then Peter recognizes this. And Peter says God shows no partiality. And he made this clear because then Peter says people from every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, this word nation is interesting because it basically is the root where we get the word ethnicity from in English. And last week, Pastor Jared said there are not multiple races. There is one human race. We all have a common set of parents, Adam and Eve. But what we have to understand with that biblical truth is that, yes, there is one human race. And it basically engulfs the beautiful, gorgeous ethnic diversity that God created out of his genius for his glory. And in our day, there was a passive-aggressive approach to this truth that people take, and it's called colorblindedness. It's where people say, oh, I don't see you, Damon. I don't see your Latino heritage. No, I see a brother in Christ. That's not true. I have an ethnic heritage. And when I look at the final story of God's redemptive plan in the eternal state, we see that John the Apostle recognized, as he saw a visible snapshot of the kingdom of God, there will be people from every ethnicity, nation, tribe, and tongue. So the ethnic makeup that God has given us is nothing we should ever apologize for or abandon. God has elected us to be the ethnicities that we are, and we celebrate that. And as we celebrate the ethnic diversity, it keeps us from two different extremes. The one extreme is the colorblindedness, which ignores ethnicity. which is crazy because often we use Galatians 3:28 as a proof text for that, where it says, well, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, bond nor slave. And the reality is, I think in America, we do a good job of affirming two-thirds of that passage. Because when somebody says there's neither Jew nor Greek and we follow with male or female, I'm just going to be honest. When I embraced Jesus Christ when I was 15, anatomically, I remained a male. I'm still a male. My sexual identity did not go neutral when I embraced Jesus Christ. And in evangelicalism, guess what? We have teaching on biblical manhood. We affirm the gender of an individual, biblical womanhood, biblical marriage. We have these nuances that we affirm. We don't ignore gender. And at the same time, when I embraced Jesus Christ, guess what? I didn't move up two tax brackets. I didn't no longer need employment. Like, I was 15 and I still grew up poor in the hood or in the trap, like we say. I didn't go to move in Bel Air like the Fresh Prince. That was not my story. And guess what we have in evangelicalism? Crown Financial, Peace University, all the Dave Ramsey doctrine. Like, we affirm the economic stewardship of individuals, but when it comes to ethnicity, why all of a sudden do we act like we're colorblind when we don't act gender neutral and we don't say we're economically neutral as well? So we need to do a better job of not truncating or reducing the beauty of the kingdom of God, but rather embracing the whole of an individual, which includes their ethnicity, their gender, and economic stewardship. So the reality of what we see is that we got to recognize that instead of ignoring ethnicity, we neither need to idolize ethnicity and make it the center of everything. So the balance is affirming the ethnicity that God has given every individual and saying, praise God, because by your ethnic diversity from me and others, it is the gospel's power on display that God is willing, able, and ready, and already successfully is saving men and women from every socioeconomic sphere around the world from every ethnicity that we see on this planet. That's the gospel's power in action. And when we affirm that, we're saying you are sovereign. You are building your church. See, the gospel's power is put on display when we see that. And we know that we are only called righteous when we allow our identity to be woven together with Jesus Christ, when we profess him as our Lord and Savior. So when the nations gather, like today, we are the evidence that God is not partial. We are exhibit A, that God shows no partiality. But first, individuals cannot become a part of the kingdom of God. They cannot become a part of the body of Christ unless they hear the gospel preached with real words that they can understand. That's why Peter says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, Peter is speaking to a Gentile audience, non-Jewish. They didn't go to Hebrew school. They weren't put in a position where they had to memorize various portions and bulks of scripture. So he doesn't just start hitting them with passages that don't resonate with them. He begins to give a broad brush because the reputation of Jesus by this time had spread throughout most of the then known world. And what he is communicating is a contextualized view of the same message that he preached in Jerusalem. But what he's doing now is giving it in bite-sized pieces so that his audience can clearly understand what he is communicating about Jesus Christ. He connects the good news of peace with God to Jesus in a very similar way that Paul would do later on, decades later, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And Paul says, and he, who is Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off, that's the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that are the Jews. For through him, Jesus Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. In the incarnation, Jesus left heaven, and he added to his full deity, full humanity. He clothed himself in human flesh like we put clothes on this morning. And in addition to that, what Peter is saying and what Paul has said is that the message of peace with God was preached through Jesus to both Jew and Gentile, one who were near, one who were far, but they were both disconnected from fellowship with God. It reminds me of a time back in the day when we were living in Kansas City. And in Kansas City, I ain't gonna lie, it's a humble brag, we know how to do barbecue right. And so we invited two families from the church I was pastoring over for a barbecue. Now, this was a long, 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 long time ago before we had this thing called GPS. And what we would do is we would give people our address, and then we would actually go on this website, and we would type in MapQuest.com. And on MapQuest.com, children, this is what used to happen, is you would say, this is where I start, this is where I finish. You click a button that says get directions, and it would tell you from point A to point B, this is the route you take. This is every direction that you need to know to get to the destination. So we did this crazy thing. We pressed this button, and out of this dinosaur of a machine called a printer, it spit out paper with everything that magically was once on my computer screen. And so we gave these directions to the two families, and we told them the day and time in which we would now have our barbecue. So the day of the barbecue came, and I received a phone call. And it was crazy because the person called me from a thing called a payphone, where they had to put quarters, these things called quarters that we used to use back in the day, and they called my house. And in my house, I had this phone that was, it was called a cordless. Think of a cell phone, but it's connected to a machine that goes into the wall. So this cordless phone is what I was talking on, and this brother said, hey, man, we got lost. I'm at this church's chicken at the gas station. And I said, oh, I know, man, you're a block away from the house. But basically, when you pull out, there's a median there, and you can't cross over it, but you have to take a right and then an immediate left, and you have to go to, you know what, just stay where you are. I'm going to leave the house. I'm going to get in my car, and I'm going to meet you where you are. So that's exactly what I did. I went to the car, drove the block there, and finagled through the neighborhood and got them back to the house. And as soon as I pulled up, my wife has that cordless phone, and it's the second family. And the second family says, hey, we just pulled off the freeway. My wife got us lost. We at McDonald's. I don't know exactly where we're at. And I said, okay, first and foremost, where's your wife? And he says, she's in the car. I said, okay, look at her. Say, baby girl, I blacked out. I don't know what I just said. I think I threw you under the bus, but I apologize. I was wrong. Baby, forgive me. And he said, man, I ain't saying, I'm like, brother, you want to come and eat barbecue? You better apologize to your wife for throwing her under the bus, bro. So he said, baby, I'm sorry. I blacked out. I didn't mean it. She's like, mm-hmm. That's all she said, right? And I was like, oh, bro, I don't want to be you right now. So I said, where are you? He said, man, I'm at this McDonald's right off the freeway, this exit. And I said, ooh, okay. I said, man, you're a few miles down the freeway. I said, you know what? The best thing, if you got there, okay, just stay right there. The best thing I can do is pull back out and meet you where you are and then guide you back safely to the house. Guided them back safely to the house. We had some great barbecue, a good time of fellowship. What does that have to do with Jesus? Everything. See, Jesus left the comfort of the crib of heaven. And the Jews who were a block away but were not inside the household of fellowship because Jesus had not yet finished his work, what did Jesus do? He left heaven and he met the Jews who had the word of God, the MapQuest directions where they were, and then he led those who by faith believed him back to fellowship with God and the family of God. But then there were us who were non-Jews. Every other ethnicity on this side of eternity outside the Jewish ethnicity, he went further down the freeway to find us where we were so that we by faith would put our trust in him and be navigated back to the household of God. This is the message of peace. We were born dead in sin. We were at war with God, enemies of God. But praise be to Jesus Christ. He absorbed God's wrath. God is pleased with us because it pleased God the Father to smash his Son in the place of sinners like us. And when Jesus resurrected from the grave, now he opens his arms wide and sinners from every ethnicity, gender, and social class can make a beeline directly to Jesus to have their sins forgiven and to be brought into the family of God. This is what Peter is talking about. You're no longer enemies. The only way to have peace with God is not through good works. It's not through church attendance. It's not through Awana scripture memorization. It is not through giving tithes and offerings. It is not through missions trips. It is only by confessing that you are a sinner who cannot save themselves and by faith recognizing Jesus Christ is the only qualified Savior to bring you into the family of God. And then you will have peace with God throughout all of eternity. See, Peter highlights the Holy Spirit's empowerment of Jesus' ministry, which included both spiritual and social flourishing. And when we walk in step with the Holy Spirit, our personal ministries should work to see spiritual and social flourishing. This is why Peter says, and we were witnesses of all that he, which is Jesus, did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. You cannot discount what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, I am a legitimate first generation eyewitness of not only the death of Jesus, not just the burial of Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus. And I was there and we shared a meal. If you don't remember, go back to the book of John where they had breakfast together on the beach when Jesus legitimately restored Peter, who had denied him three times. Peter is not making up some second generation he said, she said. He's not saying, oh, I saw this on YouTube.com or the Illuminati conspired this type of a story. What he's saying is, I saw the risen Lord. He spoke with me. We had a meal together. I watched him ascend to the Father. I received his commission, and now I'm obeying him by preaching this same Jesus to you. The reality of this helps us to understand that gospel proclamation identifies the necessities of Jesus being fully God and adding full humanity to himself. He came to earth. He invaded earth, and he lived the law of God perfectly. And then he climbed on a cross and became the substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sinners like us. He was buried, which shows a literal death. A literal death is necessary for a literal resurrection. And he is preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. See, brothers and sisters, we were born dead in sin, and the debt of our sin is something that we could never pay. Let me explain it to you in this way. It's this way. If God is eternal, the offense that he has towards sin is eternal. We are finite creatures with limitations. We cannot totally absorb anything that is eternal. Rather, we are absorbed by that which is eternal. So if our debt is eternal, an offense against an eternal God, then we as finite creatures cannot do anything to remove our debts. It would be like if I had 2-3-4 charter buses outside and said, I'm going to take us out of Tybee Island right now. Y'all going to be like, okay, let's roll. Free trip to Tybee for the day. And I said, before we go, we're going to stop at Quick Trip, because in L.A. we ain't got Crip Trips, right? So I'm going to go to Quick Trip, and I'm going to give me a 32-ounce of that crisp ice with that beautiful Sprite. Ain't no other Sprite like Quick Trip Sprite. And I'm going to drink my drink. And when we get to Tybee Island, I'm going to get out with that empty 32-ounce cup. And I'm going to tell y'all, the whole reason I brought y'all to Tybee Island today is so that I could step out in the Atlantic Ocean and put all the Atlantic Ocean in my 32-ounce cup. Y'all going to be like, bro, are you serious? You done brought us 3 hours all the way to Tybee Island to make a fool of yourself. You could have did that back in Suwannee, man. You ain't got to come all the way out to Tybee Island to do that. And I'm like, no, listen. I am fully convinced that when on the count of three, I dip my cup into the Atlantic Ocean, all the Atlantic Ocean is going to be in my cup. Y'all going to be amazed. David Blaine going to get converted today. Like, y'all going to be like, okay, bro, whatever. So I say 1, 2, 3 as I step back, water down to my waist, and I dip, and I say, behold the Atlantic Ocean. And you're going to say, behold, the Atlantic Ocean is still out there, not in the cup. Because that 32-ounce cup has limitations. The Atlantic Ocean, from our view, has no limitations. The Atlantic Ocean symbolizes the weightiness of the debt that our sinful offenses carry. And we are the 32-ounce cup. And when we think and we have convinced ourselves, oh, I can take care of my own debt in the eyes of God, God is saying that's just as foolish as me standing in the ocean saying I can put the whole Atlantic Ocean and throw the Pacific and the Arctic and Antarctic and put the Black Sea, put the Baltic Sea, all five Great Lakes, put every body of water into this cup. No, it's foolish. It's impossible. This is why preaching Jesus is so necessary. Because people are fully convinced that their ideology, their religion, their philosophy, their good works, their church, mosque, synagogue attendance actually can chip away. God has no layaway plan when it comes to our sin debt. It is all or nothing. And since we can contribute nothing, we have to be dependent on Jesus, who shed blood, paid it all. Gospel proclamation is essential for people to know that they are sinners and are in need of a Savior. And the beautiful truth about Jesus is that when he was on the cross, God the Father took his cup that was full of wrath, our sin debt, and he poured it on Jesus. And because Jesus is eternal, he became a sponge and absorbed that eternal debt down to the last drop in a matter of hours. He absorbed it all. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we would die to sin and become alive in righteousness because of Jesus. Peter says, I was an eyewitness to that. He's not telling us something he heard from down the street, something that was new on the rumor mill. No, he saw, he witnessed, and he partook of this glorious Lord. And Peter says, and he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. See, the church of Jesus Christ, big C, like what Pastor Jared said, we are God's marketing plan to the world. They will not know Jesus if we don't share Jesus. The problem is we naturally evangelize about what excites us. We naturally evangelize about what excites us. If I sneeze, I guarantee 15 people are going to come out of nowhere offering me essential oils. They're going to be like, I got this lemongrass peppermint. Like, I got this new thing I mixed up. Like, all essential, essential, essential. Now, I ain't hating. We diffuse them things, too. So I ain't saying essential oils are of Satan. I'm not saying that. Because I can say within a few months, once football season, all I'm going to hear coming out the South is Go Dogs. All I'm going to hear is Roll Tide, War Eagle. Like, people naturally talk about what excites them. But what hurts my heart is that we've got to, like, when I was growing up, we used to have this old lawnmower, right? And you had to prime the pump, like, 10 times. Make sure you change the oil 3 or 4 times, fill it with gas. And we had to keep cranking and cranking and cranking that lawnmower. Because in the winter months, it didn't get used because of the snow and the ice. But then when it finally got spring, and my daddy was like, boy, get out there and cut the grass, I knew I was going to spend about 30, 45 minutes trying to get that lawnmower started because it hadn't been used in a while. What breaks my heart is that we got to sit there and prime the pump of Christian hearts to share Jesus is because we ain't excited about Jesus. We stop spending time with Jesus. Somebody sneezes in their sin, we don't run to them and say, man, I know what the cure is Jesus Christ. We don't do that. Every statistic that Barna or Lifeway could give us shows us that it is poor when it comes to Christians talking about Jesus. But what we see in the text right here is that forgiveness for our sins cannot take place unless sinners hear about Jesus. And we are God's marketing plan. Just like what Pastor Jared said last week, God could have had the Holy Spirit preach, but he didn't. He uses Christians who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit to open their mouths and speak the truth of God. And we have forgiveness for our sins. Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now, I want to say this. That phrase according to is so crucial because it differs from the phrase out of. That phrase, according to, is, let me put it to you like this. First and foremost, on behalf of Reach Fellowship, I want to tell you a heartfelt thank you for your support of our church. You guys have taken us on. You guys have loved us. You give monthly contributions, not just financially, but you pray for us. And we deeply appreciate that because church planting is tough. And trying to be self-sustaining financially is tough, especially when you're in a very, very low socioeconomic reality. But in addition to that, let's just say that we found a building. And let's say the building costs $2 million. And let's say I'm going on a financial campaign to say, man, this building is going to assist us in having roots in the community for the long haul. And let's say somebody puts me in connection with, I don't know, LeBron James. LeBron James moved to L.A. not too long ago. Really ain't done much since he's been there. That's a side joke. But the reality is that brother got a lot of money. He got a lot of zeros and a lot of commas in his bank account. And if somebody said, I'm going to put you in contact with Bron. So me and Bron sit down and I'm like, LeBron, man, here's the vision. Here's the mission. This is what we're trying to do. We found a building. It's got 2 commercial kitchens. It's got a sanctuary. It's got a parking lot, which in L.A. is like a platinum mine. And we've got all these things, brother. And we want to reach into the community. We want to partner with local schools. We want to have job fairs. Yes, there really is a building in L.A. that I'm praying about. So, yeah, so that's how I know all these things. It's not fictitious. It's a legitimate building. And so LeBron is like, man, you have pierced my heart. You've won me over. I'm going to have my accountant send you a registered check by certified mail on Monday. I got you. Now, let's say I rally all of our church, and we all cram in my house, and we're praying, and we're shouting, and we're thanking God, and a knock comes on the door, and it's that registered letter certified check. And I open up that check after I sign for it, and I see $2,000. I'm going to be like, LeBron, what's really good, bro? Like, I think you missed a few zeros and commas, homie. Like, I said 2 million. Now, let's reverse that scenario, and let's say that, and I open the check, sign for it, and it's $20 million. Oh, that's a whole different ball game. That's a whole different check. Because the stated need was 2 million. In the first scenario, if LeBron would have gave 2,000, he would have gave out of his riches, which means he could meet the stated need, but he's stingy and he's not going to. But when the stated need is 2 million and he gives 20 million, that's giving according to his riches, which says, I will go above and beyond. Now let us reread Ephesians 1:7. In him, who is Jesus, we have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That means the weightiness of our sin debt, Jesus' pure shed blood wiped the debt away. And not only was our account brought to zero, God direct deposited the infinite righteousness of Jesus into the account of every single Christian. So when God looks at us, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers us. And there are millions of people in Fulton County, in DeKalb County, in Gwinnett County, in Clayton County, in Forsyth County, who have no idea of what Jesus Christ has done. Then enter you. This is your mission field. You are called to proclaim the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. Because the gospel proclaimed is the door holder for God's power to be put on display. And this is how we close. He says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. See, Peter didn't need to beg people to embrace Jesus. When the gospel, which is the omnipotent power of God, fit into one message is preached and the Holy Spirit has the door open to minister, he does the work. It's not by gimmicks. It's not by bells and whistles. It's not by flash pods. It is only by gospel proclamation that we see the Holy Spirit's power put on display. I witnessed this on December 23rd of last year. My brother Ivan, who traveled with me here, was preaching. This was our pre-Christmas gathering. And Ivan was in the pulpit, and he preached the word. He preached the gospel. And as I was fencing the table for the Lord's Supper or communion, and I began to express that this meal is not for those who don't know Jesus. And I began to say, but today, you've heard the gospel preached. You can receive the bread of heaven, who is Jesus, who shed his blood, and you can be saved where you stand or where you sit. And the front row was a woman who just raised her hand. I hadn't given an invitation. I didn't regurgitate the gospel. But because Ivan preached the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit was at work. And before I could even say amen, she just beelined and came right up to me face to face. Broke all the code rules, just came right up and said, I want Jesus. That's the Spirit. We can't manufacture that. It doesn't matter what song selection we had. It doesn't matter how she was dressed. It doesn't matter what was communicated outside of the truth of the gospel. Because when the gospel is preached, we hold the door for the Holy Spirit to move in his omnipotent power. And I've watched it over and over and over again for the 23 years that I've been a follower of Jesus. And what I love about this passage is that it surfaces attention. The tension is there were those who were with Peter that they agreed and they partially believed in the power of the gospel. Because if they totally believed in the power of the gospel, they wouldn't have been amazed. But they were amazed. They were amazed that Gentiles had the Spirit of God pour over them and on them. And guess what? There was no laying on of hands like there was before in Samaria. So what does that mean? That means our methods do not save. It is the message coupled with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. That's what produces salvation. So what we see is uncircumcised Gentiles, who these Jews have been told since birth, they are dogs. They are uncircumcised. They're filthy. Don't intermarry. Don't intermingle. Sounds a lot like Jim Crow, right? Like, don't be with them. Don't bring one of them home. Like, all those things they've been told since birth. Then they've embraced Jesus. And now, for the first time, the Spirit of God has equally poured out in power on a full-blooded Gentile. And they're sitting there amazed, even though Peter just said God doesn't show partiality. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Now, at this time in this historic book in church history, the outward sign of really having regeneration or being born again was speaking in a known tongue that was unknown to the speaker, and it was a visible sign that one had truly been saved. We saw it take place in Pentecost. It takes place in Samaria, where those individuals are half-breeds. They're half Jewish and half Assyrian, which is half Gentile, but now you have a fully Gentile setting. No Jewish blood in these individuals. And the same seal that was given at Pentecost that was seen in Samaria is now seen in the remotest parts of the earth, just like what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, just like what he told them about in Matthew. They were seeing the scriptures come to life. And one commentator arguably says that the people were speaking Aramaic because the Jews understood what they were saying. And these people had not been taught Aramaic. It was a miracle that they were speaking a known language that was unknown to them and validated by people who were fluent in that language. And they said, "This is God." It wasn't gibberish. It was a legitimate, and they knew what was being said, just like in Pentecost. When they sat there and they heard the language of the Medes and the Arabians and the Cretans, and they heard all these different languages, people validated. They're praising God in these languages. Do you hear what they're saying? It was intelligible speech that was communicating praise to God, showing the unique supernatural power of the Holy Spirit put on display, all because why? Jesus was preached. And he says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. The Great Commission, as the worship team comes up, the Great Commission is being lived out in this passage. Jesus told them to make disciples. That was the main focus. And he gave them three ways in which they would do. Go, and as you're living your life, make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's the beauty of baptism. That's the beauty of making disciples. That's the beauty of our teaching. It's seen in our going. This is what our call is today. To make disciples. It's not rocket science. Every Christian has the same job description. Our job description is make disciples. There's no age limit. There's no age limit. There's no monopoly for one ethnicity to make disciples, because Jesus says make disciples pantata ethne. In the Greek, that means every ethnicity. If we want to see the gospel's power put on display, it should be seen through our gospel proclamation, the Holy Spirit's work of doing the work of salvation, and then us following up with due diligence to make disciples for those whom God saves. The Gwinnett County of today is not the Gwinnett County of 15 years ago. And the Gwinnett County of today is not going to be what Gwinnett County looks like 15 years from now. There has never been a more prime opportunity in Gwinnett County history to see the Great Commission made visible. Because God has brought the nations to the neighborhoods of Gwinnett County. And the mission field is best defined as where non-believers live and move and have their being, and they know not our God. That is the mission field. Gwinnett County is a mission field, in as much as Guatemala or China is. Missions is also across the sea, but it's here across the street. And Jesus has called every believer to be a missionary, to live out the Great Commission together as one unified local body. You are the marketing plan of our Savior. Represent him well. Be excited about him. Share him regularly. Meet the needs of the marginalized, not just socially, but spiritually. Let us pray. Father, as we enter into a time of reflection and singing, we ask that you would begin to massage these truths into our hearts. And as we are watching the documented historic narrative of the church expanding and the most unlikely of people to be included in the kingdom of God, we are here 3 millennia later. And we would not be here had not your followers obeyed your commission. So, Father, until you come and send your son back to crack the sky and come back for his bride, to bring in and usher in the consummation of his kingdom, may we be found faithful in obeying the command of our Savior to proclaim the gospel so that the Holy Spirit's power can be demonstrated and that we can make disciples of every ethnicity so that we can see the kingdom of God made visible through a snapshot, through the efforts that we have in our local context. We can't do this alone. Thank you for saving us into a body, not into isolation. So may we live together well. In Christ's name, amen.